Our scripture reading this morning is once again from John chapter 10. And as last week, I'll be reading the first 21 verses, though the focus this morning will be on verses 6 through 10, as Christ expands on what he said in the first five verses, or he begins to expand. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of our God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, as we continue to make our way through John chapter 10, Jesus is doing his best, not that he's failing. He's not failing. His listeners are failing. But Jesus is doing his best to make things as simple as possible, to explain things, to explain his purpose, to compare and to contrast himself with those who are standing right there before him, who really and truly are nothing but false teachers. And this is something that unfortunately the church has to deal with on a regular basis. Which is why in so many places the scripture tells us, Jesus in particular, in essence, with many of his parables, to remind his people to be both diligent and vigilant. Always serving the Lord, but also always watchful, waiting for that day, longing for that day when he returns. Jesus uses many different parables, metaphors, similes, allegories to help us better understand who he is and what he came to do. John chapter 10, of course, is no exception. We have in John chapter 10 a wonderful exposition, if you will, or fulfillment of Psalm 23. Because it turns out that not only do we say with the psalmist in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd, but that Jesus Christ himself is the good shepherd. But even before Jesus starts talking about being the good shepherd, he mentions how he is the door. The door. He's the way in and out. Now, John chapter 10, with obvious numerical things notwithstanding, does seem to follow very closely to the events of John chapter 9. In fact, one wonders if this was an appropriate chapter break. In one sense, it is, because you start to see the shift in focus away from the Pharisees, even though they're being contrasted, and then focus more on Christ himself. But it seems that this is a conversation that is really continuing from the end of chapter 9 on into chapter 10 through verse 21. And of course, because it's more thematic, you go a couple of months from verse 22 on, and the theme is still there. John wants us to get a point, or wants to get a point across to us concerning Jesus. There is much here to talk about. And it is something that the world needs to hear. As we think about John's gospel and how many I am statements there are, this is just another one. Next week, we'll look at the one that is really focused here in chapter 10. We've already seen how Jesus said, I am the light of the world, I am the bread from heaven. We're going to see where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. Here he says, I am the door. He's the way in. And what I hope to show from this text this morning, verses 6 through 10, is simply this. Jesus is the only door through whom we enjoy all the benefits of his kingdom. Jesus is the only door through whom we enjoy all the benefits of his kingdom. We're going to look at this under two headings that are basically contrasting. And so as a result, we're not going to quite go completely in order. Not that this is a long section anyway. But firstly, we're going to look at why the thieves came. And then secondly, we're going to look at why Christ came. So first of all, why thieves came. Look again at verses 6 and 7. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said again to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So again, verse 6 is a wonderful transition from what we saw Jesus trying to argue in verses 1 through 5, that all of those who try to come into the sheepfold by another way, different methodologies, they are simply thieves and robbers. Well, they didn't understand, and that's what John sort of as the narrator here tells us in verse 6. They did not understand this figure of speech. Some, as I've mentioned, call it a parable. It's probably better understood as an allegory. Not that it really hinges on the label we give it for its literary work. But they simply did not understand what he was saying to them. And brothers and sisters, this is a reality of the world. Unbelievers simply do not understand. And even if they could articulate it properly, because you've heard me mention that sometimes there are liberal scholars who know the Bible very well. They can verbalize what it says, but they don't truly understand it. Because if they truly understood it, they would submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. But because of this, they don't fully grasp all that's going on. Because to the Pharisees, they just saw themselves as the keepers of all that was true. They were the ones who would guide the people. They were the ones who would instruct the people in the law. But this simple expression of sheep and a shepherd and a door and thieves and robbers trying to sneak in, climbing the wall. Given how often the Old Testament makes reference to God's people being sheep and how the Lord will shepherd his people. Psalm 23, how they could miss this just shows the hardness of their heart. And so Jesus is going to try to expand upon this, shift the allegory a little bit, if you will, to try to help them understand a little bit better who Jesus is, what he came to do, what his purpose is, and in the meantime, gives us such a wonderful summary of the gospel message. So Jesus says to them again, truly, truly, just like in verse 1, just like we've seen in other portions of this gospel and the other gospels, amen, amen. It's as if Jesus is solemnly charging them to pay attention to what he has to say. What he has to say obviously needs to be heard, but it needs to be treasured in our hearts. I solemnly say to you, and he says, I am the door to the sheep. All who come before me or came before me are thieves and robbers. Last week, we did look at thieves and robbers. The words are somewhat distinctive. The word for thieves focuses on the act, really, of taking something that does not belong to you. The word for robbers has more to do with acts of violence, in part to get what you want to take from them, but also simply to, well, be violent for its own sake. They're being lumped together as being a single group, even though they're distinct words. Thieves and robbers. So Jesus is now coming to this question of thieves and robbers. But who exactly is Jesus referring to? Because it says, all who came before me. All who came before me in verse 8 are thieves and robbers. Well, there's probably three possibilities, the first of which is really got to be out of hand. Some have actually tried to argue that Jesus is referring to the prophets before him. That makes no sense. These last two, there may be overlap, and I tend to lean in that direction myself. Those who came as self-proclaimed saviors temporarily. And for Israel in that day, for the Judeans, that would not be too far of a stretch to think of, because in that intertestamental period, you had the Maccabean revolt and all those kinds of things going on throughout the political unrest following the fall of Alexander the Great and the rise of the Roman Empire. So that's certainly possible, where people set themselves up as a self-proclaimed savior. But it also could just simply be that Jesus is speaking to those who are before him, meaning in front of him, because that preposition can take that connotation too. So it could be temporal, referring to the past, but it also could be in terms of space, right here in front of them. And the Pharisees, right there before him, all of you Pharisees who came before me, you're just thieves and robbers. In fact, the Pharisees kind of came about during the intertestamental period for noble purposes, but ended up warping things terribly. The Pharisees were thieves and robbers. They took what did not belong to them, and they did violence. They take from people, but they also put such burdens on the backs of people's shoulders, on their backs, And all for the purpose of leading them away to follow themselves. And this is frequently what happens with false teachers. We talked about this last week. These Pharisees, and if we want to expand that to whoever fits the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees also, various scribes and so forth, they devour widows' houses, as Jesus says later in both Mark and Luke's gospel. They come up with extreme ways to follow the law. And if you break those things, you're obviously not somebody who belongs to God. Well, what do these thieves and robbers do? Well, Jesus is making sure that his hearers understand the dangers of such individuals. Such individuals, they come to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's pretty comprehensive. Let's take it, then let's kill them, and then let's just run over the body a few times. And oh, how that fit so many today. Now, the truth of the matter is, we've got to watch out. We understand there is a fine line. Because we know that the church has to instruct people and remind people that they do need to give toward the kingdom work. But that's just it. It's for the kingdom work. Usually such thieves and robbers, such wolves even, if you will, these false teachers, they are giving, or they want the people to give to them. It's for me. And you have, even today, televangelists who speak of, you need to give so that I can have a private jet. And this is no joke. This is true today. I need a private jet because sometimes there are demons in coach. You know, with the common people. I'm not making that up. And so you need to have some discernment. And what these false teachers will do, they will manipulate. They will add by way of emotional manipulation or guilt, leading people to follow a man rather than follow Christ. And so you need to always examine, is the man building his own name and kingdom, or is he seeking to build the name of Christ and his kingdom? The one beautiful thing here that Jesus mentions at the end of verse 8, the sheep did not listen to them. Sheep do not listen to those who are not the shepherd. Now, clearly Jesus is using this in somewhat absolute terms, the ideal. Because, you know, all of us with our dulled senses because of sin will sometimes be drawn in by somebody who's got good rhetorical devices. And it's real easy to follow after. Because they sound so good. They make sense. They know how to use words in such a way that it just... And they use orthodox language from time to time. Look how I'm defending orthodoxy. Meanwhile, twisting things elsewhere. The true sheep, they recognize the voice of their shepherd, and as such, they will not follow after thieves and robbers. You might be led astray for a bit, and then you start to realize that actually is not my shepherd's voice. The things that he's saying, and dare I say today, we also have to say she is saying, that should be your first warning. But the things that they're saying don't seem to match up with what Scripture says. And true sheep will ultimately hear the voice of the true shepherd and will eventually follow after him. But the thieves come. They come to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's their purpose. They have no concern for the sheep. In fact, they're doing everything they can to suck them dry. And when they are done, to simply dispose of them like they were just common refuse. Well, this brings us to our second point, why Christ came. Needless to say, we'll probably hover over this one a little bit longer. Again, verse 8 and 9. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. As noted, Jesus says this with all solemnity. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, Rick Phillips, in his commentary, he makes note that what we're talking about here is probably a different kind of sheepfold now. And as I mentioned last week, there were not too many flocks of sheep roaming around the neighborhoods where I grew up. And as such, I can only take their word for it as I read different things in commentaries. But it seems that the sheepfold in this instance is further away, out in the rustic boonies, if you will, out away from the town, so that it is a single sheepfold, a single flock. And the walls of the pen are a bit more rustic, a bit more crass, crude, usually with rocks so that they can't jump over. But there was one entranceway. And the good shepherd would lay down in front of the entrance, and he would be the door. That's what Christ is saying. To come in and out of the pen, you have to go through Christ. He's the door. We understand what a door does. Fundamentally, when a door is opened, you generally have the idea, oh, open door policy, right? We understand what that means. We can go in and out as we please. Usually. It lets people in. It lets people out. When the door is closed, the door keeps people out. Keeps certain people out. It's telling everybody, now is not a good time. If you wish to come in, knock first. This is true for our homes, businesses, when closed, they're locked up and closed. It lets people know they can't just simply walk in. Jesus is the door to this sheepfold, to the kingdom, to the church. No one can come into the kingdom of God, into the church, be a part of God's people, truly united to them with Christ and in Christ, apart from Christ. And so what we're seeing here is an expression of the exclusiveness of Christ. There is no other way into the kingdom of God apart from Christ. You must enter through the door. You must enter through Christ. There is not this many roads to heaven idea. In fact, Jesus is pretty emphatic in the language that is portrayed here. I myself am the door. No one else, not the thieves and robbers. Anybody else who tries to be the door, they're really a thief and a robber. And we need to remember this in the broader context, that Jesus is contrasting himself with specifically the Pharisees. They were the false teachers. And their actions proved time and again that they were simply those thieves and a robber. But notice what happens to those who enter through the door, who enter through Christ. Christ makes it clear. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he'll go in and out and find pasture. He'll be saved. The focus now turns to the entrance side of things, to Christ being the door through which one must enter and what the results are when you enter. If anyone enters by me, and in fact, woodenly, the by me or through me is first in that clause. Through me, if anyone enters, he will be saved. Not possible, maybe, if you catch me on a good day. No, if anyone through me enters, he will be saved. It is certain. It is sure. You see, this is not just, and really, if we take a step back from and think about this in terms of just reading our Bibles, a lot of times we read statements like this, and we just put them in our mind as a simple fact, a declarative statement. But it's more than that, because when God makes such declarative statements to his people, they're actually promises. They are promises to you. You who enter through Christ, you will be saved. And so the question for us is not, well, why is there only one way? The question is, why did God even provide a way for me? It's because he loves to show grace through Christ. Why was I reckoned to be one of his sheep? And so, my friends, instead of being concerned that there's only one way, you should rejoice that there is a way. That Christ is the door. And through him, you can enter in and be saved. So that's my challenge to anyone here who has not placed their faith in Christ, who have tried to come into the kingdom through their own works. You'll fail. But entering in through Christ, you will be saved. It's that simple. And how often all of us want to just say, yeah, but what else? There's got to be. No, there's nothing else. Enter through Christ and you will be saved. It's clear that one must enter through the door. And the focus here is on the inevitable effect of entering through Christ, entering through the door, the one who is the door. That person will be saved. They will escape the judgment to come. They will escape God's wrath. They will escape the chastisement, permanent punishment, eternal punishment. Every once in a while, people will sometimes wonder what hell would be like. You look to the cross and you see what hell would be like. On the flip side, people have sometimes wondered what must it have been like for Christ on the cross. But in order for you to truly experience that, you would need an eternity in hell. It is that from which Christ saves. You see, my friends, it goes even further. R.C. Sproul used to bring this out beautifully. When people would say, and we talk about the gospel message, Christ saves. Well, saves from what? And yes, we can say we're saved from hell, and that's true. But it's really, we're saved from whom? We're saved from God and his just and righteous wrath against sin. And we know he will punish sin. He will do it. Because when our sin is imputed to his only son, he still poured out his wrath on his son. Sin has to be punished. And it was for the Christian punished on Christ. That's the beauty of the gospel. That's why if you enter through Christ, you will be saved. Because he took on your sin. He bore the punishment for you. You will be saved. Escaping the judgment to come. As Paul puts it, the wrath of God revealed against all unrighteousness. You avoid all of that. You're saved from it by Christ, who bore it in your place. So they're saved. Now, the words are not explicitly mentioned here, but another aspect is that they're not just saved, which is true, but they're also safe. And this is something I kind of lifted from Rick Phillips in his commentary. They're saved, but they're also safe because they can go in and out. They need not worry because the good shepherd's there. And we need to know that not only have we been saved from the judgment and wrath of God, we need to understand that from the moment we came to saving faith to the moment we are in glory, everywhere in between, Christ keeps us safe. Now, we need to be careful that we understand what that means. But ultimately, we need to understand that being safe, this is a depiction of the reality that Christ keeps us. Because all around us, we are constantly bombarded. And being weak as we are and spiritually vulnerable, left to our own, we would clearly fall. We are living in a world of sin and wickedness where it used to be hidden and now it's celebrated and promoted. And the ones who don't participate, those are the weird ones. And the sad thing is that they know how to dress it well. Those kinds of things will harm us badly. And so Christ keeps us safe, allows us in and out, goes with us. He goes before us. He leads us back in. And he leads us by his word. But all of this is also not just an allegory, but it's also fulfillment. Turn, if you would, to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27, verses 16 and 17. This is later in Moses' life, preparing the way for Joshua to replace him when he dies. But we have these words in just this small portion of that little speech to Israel. Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. The remarkable thing is that the context there, Joshua was going to be the next one to fill those shoes. But there were shepherds after Joshua. All of the judges, until finally David, but David died. All of this leading to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment of those words. It is through Christ that we are led in and out. It is through Christ that we have a shepherd who guides and protects and leads us in this darkened world. We're safe. We're saved. We're safe. But not only do we go in and out, we find pasture. And to help complete the alliteration, Rick Phillips says, we're satisfied. Saved, safe, and satisfied. We go to pasture. This makes us think of Psalm 23 again. He makes me lie down in green pastures. To lie down, there's just so much there. I've had my fill. I can just lay back and relax. Because I've been saved, I am safe, and I've got all this pasture here that the Lord himself, the good shepherd, provides. Thus, Christ as the shepherd, we are saved, safe, and satisfied all in and through and by him. That's the hope you and I have. That's the joyous hope. That's the confidence that we have. That's why David could say in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We're saved, we're safe, and we're satisfied in Christ by virtue of all that he has done for us. And so you look in verse 10. We see the contrast comes again here. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And we've looked at that already. That's the purpose of the thief. And you can include the robber because of the actions. It's not just to steal, but it's also to kill and destroy. So it includes the robbers. It's just putting one for both. But what does Jesus do? I came. And in fact, he says it emphatically. I myself came in order that they might have life and have it abundantly. What a contrast of purpose. The thief and the robber, they come for one thing, one sole purpose, to steal, kill, and destroy. And in fact, the Greek reads somewhat like this. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, in contrast, emphatically states, I myself came in order that they may have life. The opposite, the total opposite of what the thief does. The thief looks to kill. Christ comes to give life. He gives life that they may have it. Now, prosperity preachers love this verse. I see lots of you nodding your head. You know this. You hear this all the time. Christ came, and you know, because of that, he came to give life, and life abundantly. You give your life to Christ, and he'll just pour on the riches all over you. And of course, you know what they are trying to get you to do with those riches. Give it back to them. I can remember many years ago a comic strip in the newspaper. They used to have comics in the newspaper. Where this couple was just sitting there watching the TV, some televangelist. And obviously the person was spewing nonsense. And at the end, the woman says to the man, and could have gone either way, it didn't matter. She goes, you know, that makes sense to me. Go ahead and send him little Jimmy's college fund. You know, sort of a joke, but not really. Christ came in order that we might have life, but have it abundantly, exceedingly. You see, in contrast to the prosperity preachers, it's not about quantity of things, the quantity of life, but rather it's about the quality. you will have life abundantly in Christ. Why? Because you have Christ. If you have Christ, you have life abundantly. Exceeding life. Your treasure ought to be Christ, not in the things that Christ may bless us with. It's true. There is inherently nothing wrong with Christ blessing you financially. That could happen. But Christ may choose not to. But will you find your fulfillment in Him? You who enter through Christ, the door, or one of His sheep, you respond to His call and you recognize that all of life subsists in Him. And so whether I have plenty or whether I'm in want, this should sound familiar. Paul was content in Christ. He's learned the secret of life to be content. Why? Because he's got everything he needs in Christ. That's the quality of life. That's life in abundance. What a contrast that we have in this passage. Why the thieves came in contrast to why Christ came. Which would you rather have? Oh, I know, it's real easy to say. Well, Jesus, of course. How often do we live throughout the week looking at the world, kind of looking over our shoulders? We kind of act like Lot's wife. Looking back, that looks awfully nice. Go in through the door. Christ will later say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Exclusiveness. He is the door. No one else is. Do not buy into the idea that there are many ways to heaven. There aren't. It is only through Christ. And the beauty is that that way is there. He's the door. And entering the kingdom, the church, the flock, through Him, you will enjoy to the fullest all the benefits of His kingdom. Even right now, as we gather together and worship, this is a foretaste of it. A foretaste. A time where there'll be nothing but pure joy. Now, it's a hunger and longing. Because we want faith to become sight. But my friends, the beauty is, someday faith will become sight. Because Christ is that door. He is the way in. He is the way, the truth, and the life. In Him, we enjoy all the benefits of salvation. In Him, we enjoy Him. It's not just the benefits that Christ gives us. It's Christ Himself that Christ gives us. That's the beauty of all of this. And I hope and pray that you recognize that everything else, everyone else, are simply thieves and robbers. And their sole purpose is to come to seek, to kill, and destroy. But not so Christ. He came to give life, that you may have that life and have it abundantly. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we do rejoice that Christ Jesus is the door and that through Him we will be saved. That through Him we're able to go in and out and find pasture. Lord, we pray that we would recognize Jesus Christ, that He is the one who came to give us life in contrast to all that came before Him. Who seek to kill, to destroy, to steal. Oh, what a Savior we have. May we always be drawn to the light of his countenance. We pray all this in his name. Amen.